What do you think about what you say? Well, let me tell you. What we can learn from a dog. What we can learn from a dog. Never pass up on the opportunity to go for a joyride. Allow the experience of fresh air and the wind in your face to be pure ecstasy. When loved ones come home, always run to greet them. When it's in your best interest, practice obedience. Let others know when they have invaded your territory. Take naps and stretch before rising. Run, romp, and play daily. Eat with gusto and enthusiasm. Be loyal. Never pretend to be something you're not. If what you need lies buried, dig until you find it. When someone is having a bad day, be silent, sit close by, and nuzzle them gently. Thrive on attention and let people touch you in the purest of senses. Avoid biting when a simple growl will do. On hot days, drink lots of water and lie under a shady tree. When you're happy, dance around and wag your entire body. No matter how often you're scolded, don't buy into the guilt thing and pout, run right back and make friends. And finally, delight in the simple joy of a long walk. We can learn good things from dogs, even if we're cat lovers. And other unexpected sources. A major difference between the wise and the foolish is the openness to learn and to grow. And the book of Proverbs goes to great lengths to point out these contrasts between the wise and the foolish. One such example is found in Proverbs 12, verse 15. Let's look at this together. It says simply, Proverbs 12, 15, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." And the New Living Translation says it this way, "Fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others." Let's pause for a moment to pray. Lord, in just one short sentence, there is a ton of wisdom. And I pray for wisdom for all of us, Lord, that we would recognize the value of wisdom, that we would recognize the value of listening and seeking out advice. Would you do a work in our hearts? Would you teach us and train us and just increase this value for wisdom in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may now open your eyes. You would be surprised how foolish you can be. I think we've all done foolish things from time to time. I think of the time when I tried floor wax on my car. Don't ever do that. It just turns sort of milky white, and it was really atrocious to try to remove later. The way of a fool seems right to him. The enemy loves to come in and bring down people one at a time. I don't think it's any coincidence that the serpent, the snake, came to Eve alone. The old tactic of divide and conquer. And this is probably the oldest trick in the book, literally. The serpent has a way of doing this again and again. And I think how different it could have been, the outcome, if Adam and Eve were together when they were tempted. But the enemy came to Eve and worked on her, then she worked on him, and the rest is history. Jesus gives us an example of how foolish people can be in Luke 12. Look at Luke 12, 15 to 21. If you have your Bible, pull it out, follow along. Luke 12, 15. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" The rich man headed down the road that led to destruction while he kept feeding on his own advice. This man's problem, his biggest problem, was not full barns. His biggest problem was that he was full of himself. In verses 17 to 19, he thought to himself and he said to himself. How many here like to talk to yourself? How many here have won one of those arguments lately? In verse 20, God said to him, "You fool!" Even though this guy had been talking to himself or thinking to himself, while he looked wise to himself and to the world around him, his series of self-directed decisions led actually to eternal damnation. All of us need input from the outside. We cannot be relying simply on our own thoughts and our own words that we say to ourselves. Benjamin Franklin advised, "Learn from the skillful. He who teaches himself hath a fool for his master." Learn from the skillful. He who teaches himself hath a fool for his master. The August 17th, 2016 Calgary Herald reported, "A Calgary woman got a message from a man calling himself Ryan Smith, claiming to be from the Canada Revenue Agency, not the former Edmonton Oilers. When she called back, the woman was shocked when Smith told her she owed nearly $10,000 in back taxes. The woman said she was transferred back and forth between a number of people, claiming she would be arrested if she didn't pay the debt immediately. In reality, the call from Smith was the first step in a gift card scam. The latest victim is an elderly woman whose name has been withheld, suffering from a number of health issues, including a traumatic brain injury. When she first got the call from Smith, the victim said she was in a panic because of her condition. But looking back now, she said it was obvious the call was part of a scam. Being a person like me, it took me way over the top, and I feel so stupid," the woman said. "And I'm not like that. I'm not a stupid person." The victim said the men on the other end of the phone told her to visit a number of grocery stores and purchase iTunes gift cards to pay her debts. The woman said she was instructed to not tell anyone at the stores what she was doing and to keep the alleged scammers on a cell phone while she bought the cards. In total, the woman gave scammers the codes for $9,900 worth of iTunes cards. Police said victims are told to purchase gift cards and give the activation codes to scammers. The codes for the cards are then sold on the black market. Calgary police confirmed that between June 1st and July 21st, victims lost over $132,000 in scams using the iTunes gift card method. And we all look at that and we think, what a nutcase, like what a foolish thing to do. Just wait a minute. We can all be foolish at one time or another. I have my share of dumb things that I have done. There is, I've noticed, a common denominator in scam victims. They act and they speak without seeking the input of others. A wise person learns from his mistakes. A wiser person learns from others' mistakes. I was scammed on an investment opportunity because I did not seek counsel. I would have fallen for a couple internet scams if I would not have searched for more information online. Whether you have fallen for a scam or have just about fallen for a scam, we are all susceptible. We are all vulnerable. It seems like scams are multiplying for technological reasons, but I want to come at it from a different angle. I propose there is another reason why scams are proliferating. I would say it's for social reasons. Let me explain. We in Canada are more isolated and detached from one another than ever. Turn back the pages of time and you would find settlers spread throughout Canada and the United States. Some were separated from their neighbors by miles in the country, while others migrated to towns and cities. Ironically, the population was sparser and the spaces between houses were larger, but people were more connected. People would gather in church buildings, community centers, coffee shops, and taverns to talk about what was happening in their lives. Now, we live in houses with high walls, locks, security systems, and garages with remote door openers. We now have much less contact with our neighbors. Back in the good old days, farmers would share equipment and work together in the field, bringing in the harvest. Now everyone owns their own tractors, swathers, and combines. Isn't that a reflection of our culture? Our ultimate goal is to be completely self-sufficient, that we would never, ever have to borrow something from our neighbor again. Using social media, we can be very selective in the life we portray. May your life be as awesome as you pretend it is on Facebook. Now, any resemblance to the Etzel family and their dog is purely coincidental. Good one. I'm sure that their life is actually this awesome. But seriously, what would your life look like if someone pieced together all your Facebook posts? What would they conclude about your life? For some, it would appear that life is one great big long holiday with nothing but fantastic experiences. I was talking to a longtime friend recently, and you would never have known the valley she was walking in by her Facebook posts until we actually spoke on the phone. A result of such isolation is that we are vulnerable. We are more vulnerable than ever. Having just returned from Africa, where they don't enjoy the standard of living that we enjoy here, I'm telling you, you may not meet happier people on the planet than in Zambia or the Philippines, or other countries that are really struggling. Ethiopia. There are people that are exceedingly happy with great big wide grins on their faces. Yet depression is reaching an epidemic proportion in our part of the world. We are vulnerable more than ever to temptation. We are vulnerable to abuse. We are vulnerable to addictions, scams, heresy or false teaching, discouragement, fears, and foolish decisions. Because we are isolated and we are very selective in what we reveal to people. When was the last time you sought advice on an investment? A vehicle purchase? A house purchase? A job or career decision? Or a parenting issue? We don't do that anymore. We become very secretive and private. And so we suffer silently. You'd be surprised how foolish you can be. And you'd be surprised how wise others can be. This owl seems to have made our house its home. Recently, it landed on our deck and stared in at us. And it was actually kind of freaky. I talked to a friend in Zambia, and he said, in that country, there are a lot of superstitions about owls. And he says, when they see an owl, they stone it and run away. How would you like to be an owl in Zambia? But there's something mysterious about owls. There's something that we think is wise about owls, and I'm not really sure why. Even though our governments are formed by popular opinion, I'm not saying that each of us should be governed by popular opinion. We would have received much different advice, much different public opinion advice, when our country was formed in 1867 on such matters of doctor-assisted suicide, abortion, debt, marijuana, and marriage. Winston Churchill reasoned with his dry sarcasm, "The best argument against democracy is a 5-minute conversation with the average voter." It was the religious establishment manipulating a crowd that resulted in the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:13-14 that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Our decisions and our priorities should be based squarely upon the Bible, the unchanging Word of God, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But let's pause for a moment and consider how the early church dealt with an issue that threatened to rock its very foundations in Acts 15. I'm going to highlight a few verses in this chapter, Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. This is something that plagued the apostles throughout the letters of Paul. A backdrop to many of these letters was these guys that were called the Judaizers. And they were actually corrupting the gospel by adding to it and saying, no, believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior is not enough. Men must be circumcised and we must obey the law to be truly saved. This was a critically important issue for the church to address. In Acts 15, verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. Then let's skip down to verses 12 and 13. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me." It would seem that James was the lead elder in the church in Jerusalem. And then in verses 22 to 31. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. I read this and I wonder how many modern North American Christians would have responded very differently to an issue like this. We would probably all go home and, giving the benefit of the doubt, read our Bibles and pray. We might search the internet for articles on the subject. Some of us might talk with family and close friends face to face or through social media. But I ask the question, how many of us would have gathered together to pray and to discuss the issues? Most of us would move on with our individualistic, independent lives and our hard-boiled opinions. American author Stephen King's advice on writing could apply to life. Write with the door closed, rewrite with the door open. Write with the door closed, rewrite with the door open. All of us need to come to some personal convictions. But these convictions are sharpened or rounded, whatever the case might be, in the context of community. I think of the early church and the struggles they went through. They gathered. They had councils. They prayed together. They talked together. We can't live on people's advice, but we would be wise to heed it along the way. I think of the mistakes that I have made and how many of them could have been avoided if I would have sought counsel. Believers gathered in Jerusalem to discern God's voice together. These believers knew instinctively that the Lord speaks to each of us individually, yes, and through our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a result, they could conclude, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And to us. In our culture, we would say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me. What happened to us? What happened to us in our culture? It's all about Jesus and me, and God spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me. How about the Lord speaking to us? This is a game changer. This is countercultural. This is something that's becoming all too rare in the church in this part of the world. We moved to our acreage in 2006, and we bought an old tractor to deal with the snow in the winter and the weeds in the summer. One day I was checking the tire pressure, and I noticed some fluid coming out through the valve. Instantly, I concluded that I must drain the water from inside these tires, so I released more air and the fluid that came with it. After several minutes of this, however, I had another thought. Maybe I should ask Dad if he has had water in his tractor tires before. After all, my father had been a farmer all of his life, so I did ask him about it. Well, I learned something that day. The water was actually calcium chloride, intentionally added to the tires, the rear tires particularly, to add weight and enhance traction. I had grown up on the farm, and I didn't know this. Why didn't anyone tell me this before? I was embarrassed. Yet I was relieved that I had not emptied the tires completely before I asked for advice. In July of 2007, my dad abruptly breathed his last and left us. I did not have the opportunity to say goodbye, and I realized that I had suddenly become an orphan. It's a strange feeling. I was an adult, but neither of my parents were still living. It's a strange, lonely feeling to come to grips with my parents' mortality. People that you think will be around forever, they are pillars that you can build upon, are suddenly gone. Who could I talk to about tractor tires? About finances? About life? No one can ever replace my parents. But thankfully, the Lord has continued to provide wise people who know a lot about areas where I need help. I just need to ask and listen. Do you regularly draw from the wisdom and insight of those in your life? Do you look and listen for it? You would be surprised how foolish you can be and how wise others can be. You open your mind when you open your ears. I'm going to give you an opportunity to provide comments or ask questions before we leave here today. But before we do, I'd like for us to pray. Lord, there's something happening in our culture that is very disturbing. We are becoming increasingly individualistic and isolated from others. And I can see the enemy wreaking havoc as a result. I pray that you would enhance within us, build within us an appreciation for community, an appreciation for connectedness, an appreciation for counsel, that we would look and listen for it, and that we'd be open to receive, even from sources that we would least expect it, even from people that we dislike or find irritating, we can still learn from such people. Lord, would you teach us to live this way so that we would turn from this foolishness that comes from just thinking to ourselves and talking to ourselves, and take us from there into a wisdom that comes when we listen, when we observe, when we learn even from the mistakes and experiences of other people. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be known for your wisdom. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but to bring glory to you and to bring glory to the wisdom of your ways and your word and the direction of your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us alone in this world as orphans. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who counsels us and guides us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this body that we're a part of, here locally and stretching around the world. Thank you, Lord, that we can receive input from the apostolic team. We can receive input from others in our lives, from church leaders, from our brothers and sisters, from those even less experienced than us, from people who know more about us in certain areas. I pray that that kind of humility and wisdom would be a hallmark of our lives. Forgive us for being too proud to ask for input. Lord, forgive us for closing our ears off to people because we despise them, because we have concluded that we can't learn anything from them. Would you forgive us? And I pray that all of us would walk in this kind of humility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.